Today's scripture is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Thanks, Kayla. Good morning, church. All right, welcome, welcome. I made the mistake of saying, this is a beautiful day, and was corrected by somebody. Didn't seem like a beautiful day to them. It's good to be together, though. If you recall where we finished last Sunday, where we talked last Sunday, to the elders among you, what were they instructed to do? Shepherd. Shepherd God's flock that's in your care. And we talked about that, how what good shepherding would look like for the elders to do. And it was about having the heart of the shepherd, about having the humility of a shepherd, having the long-term hope of one who shepherds under God's shepherding hand. And today, as Peter moves into the next couple of verses, he's talking to the rest of us who live underneath the shepherding care of leaders in our church, of the shepherds in our church, and just talking to about what's a good ingredient for us as we live out our perspective, as we live out our role in the church of Christ. And he talks about this idea of humility. So we're going to talk about humility today. It's a little weird preaching on humility. Have you ever done that before? Like, preaching is God's truth coming through a person. So it's like, this is God's truth, but it should be, you know, the preacher should have thought about this and tried to apply it a little bit in his life before he tells you what to do. So I thought, I'm going to come and share all the ways in which I'm humble today, and therefore ruin the whole thing. It's a little odd, but the truth of the humility that the Apostle Peter learned is really cool. And some things we can really learn from him as we take a look at this. So as he calls us to live a life of humility, it's in respect to three groups: living a life of humility underneath our shepherds within the church, it's living a life of humility amongst each other, toward one another, and then finally, lest we forget, living a life of humility under Almighty God. So let's pray before we dive in and ask God to help us process through what his word says. Father, we do acknowledge that this is your word and you understand our lives. When you call us to be humble, you understand the challenges and the grace of it. You've modeled it for us. You've taught us about these things. We'll see how you are with us in our humility. And Lord, we just want you to help us understand what's important to you so that we can walk richly with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The first group for us to consider a humble approach toward are our elders. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, that kind of cracks me up, because Antioch is young men and young women, from my perspective. Y'all are a young church. There's a few who are more in my group of not young men and women anymore, but an awful lot of youth, which is awesome. You know, in some churches, they're desperately praying for a young family to come and join the church. And at Antioch, we've spent a lot of time the last couple of years praying for some more seasoned saints who can come and bring their wisdom and help us to have some help as we figure out life as younger people. And it's beautiful to see both of those here at Antioch. You know, it's an interesting thing that Peter is calling this group of people that he's writing to be humble. It's an interesting thing because if you remember who he's writing to a bunch of believers who've been scattered. Persecution came in Jerusalem where they were scattered all throughout Asia Minor in this area, all these towns and cities. These are basically displaced people or immigrants or people who had to leave because life was too hard to live where they were, so they're looking for a little bit of margin to just survive. That's his audience. In a sense, they're already pretty humble people. They're the new family on the street. They're just trying to find a place to live or a place to work. As they gather in these little groupings, Peter's audience, they're the new church on the corner. They're the ones who are meeting in a rented high school, as pretty much all the churches in the New Testament were. They don't have the big established building. They don't have the big established youth ministry or children's ministry and all the train. They don't have all the extra stuff. That sure would be cool. They already seem to be a fairly humble people, and Peter is saying, no, you don't understand. You guys need to learn some things about humility. It made me think about Peter. Peter learned some things about humility. If you've studied the 12 disciples, you remember Peter. You can't forget Peter. Peter was the one who was quick to speak and slow to listen, quick to get angry. Peter was a little bit proud, overconfident, loud, first. All these things, we all know people like Peter, maybe you're like Peter, all these things, and Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to have to learn humility because someday you're going to have to teach it and model it. And man, we have some lessons of Peter learning humility. Humility is essential for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Listen to that. Humility is essential for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. It's not a nice add-on. It's essential. It's important. We have a lot of people in this country who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm part of it, I'm a Christian, or I'm an evangelical, or whatever. And I look at them and I'm like, there's no humility there at all. What happened? A lot of people who are crying out proudly or with some arrogance, and they often have more influence than the humble person. You know, somebody will hand the loud person a megaphone to be louder. But we need to find value in humility, and the value that God wants to have to speak through the quieter people. There was this interesting story in the life of Peter. You can read about it back in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus approached his disciples. He's got, how many disciples did he have? He had 12 disciples. And he approached the disciples, and he would often spend a little more time with three of them. Do you remember which three? Yeah, Peter, James, and John. So on this one occasion in Matthew 17, he approaches them and he says, hey, Peter, James, and John, they're brothers, so they're hanging out together a lot. Peter, James, and John, let's go for a walk. Come on, let's go for a walk. So they get up and they go for a walk, leave the nine behind, and they walk up this hillside, they walk up the edge of a mountain, and something amazing happened there. Jesus allowed them to see him in, maybe you could say, his eternal state. It's called the transfiguration. All of a sudden, they're not looking at a guy with carpenter hands and the same kind of clothing they were wearing. All of a sudden, he's clothed in shining white. Everything's glowing. There's light. There's majesty and power. They're seeing Jesus as God just for a moment. And they're like, wow, this is so cool. And they say some dumb things because they don't know what to say. And they're trying to figure this moment out, but it's so cool. And it's interesting, Jesus, they calm that moment back down, bring it back down to earth, so to speak. And Jesus said to them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Don't tell anybody what you just saw until after I die, get raised from the dead, and come back, and then we can talk about it. Can you imagine the challenge in that? Like, you just saw the coolest thing ever that no one else has ever seen. And he's like, yeah, but you can't talk about it. He gave him this challenge. And I wonder how difficult that was, this test of humility. Like, can you just carry that between you and me? Or do you have to talk about it? Do you have to tell everybody else what you saw? I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, who did also see some visions of God and his glory, and was told, like, and now that you've seen this additional information, I'm also going to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble. Because if you get this extra thing that can help you in your ministry and you leave humility behind, you're done. Humility is essential for anyone who wants to follow Christ. So they come back, and do you think that they talked about it after Jesus told them not to? I love the silence. That's good, because we don't actually know technically. The text doesn't say they came back and they told everybody what they had just saw. It doesn't say that. But what we do have, though, are a couple of occurrences where all of a sudden the conversations do shift among the disciples, and they're talking about who's the greatest. Who's the best disciple? We see this parallel text in John, Jesus, or James and John, who were there. Their mom goes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, when you like make all this glorious and come in your power, can you give the two best seats in the kingdom to my boys, James and John? Jesus is like, okay, we're not doing this. You don't know what you're talking about. And then in this one here in Matthew, they come back from the mountain, the transfiguration. They do a little ministry. And then the beginning of chapter 18, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. All 12, they come to Jesus and they asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I don't know if it was Peter or James or John asking, like, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Or if they came back and they were acting differently, acting arrogantly, and some of the other disciples were like, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Like, they're wanting him to put, I don't know exactly how it came, but they asked this question. And Jesus called a little child and had him stand among him. He's like, hey, get that kid. Yep, the one whose shorts are falling down a little bit, and he's got dirty feet, bird's nest in his hair, and he's picking his nose, that one. Bring him over here. Stand him right here. He says, guys, unless you become just like this little kid, nose picking and all, you can't even enter. Unless you change and become like this kid, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven at all. But if you do, this is what the greatest is going to look like. I'm struck by that. These are the disciples, and Jesus is like, unless you actually change, you're not on a trajectory to be in my kingdom. Did you know that? You have to change the trajectory of your life and become like this kid if you even want to be there for this conversation. Humility. Humility, man. So often the gospel in the way we present it in our culture is about all the benefits. Right? Oh man, you can be forgiven, you can be set free. I say that a lot. Or you can have this, all these great things and all this great hope for the future. And Jesus didn't go to those places right away. He first brought the conversation down. Yeah, this whole life you're trying to live, it's not going to work. Just let go. Become humble like a child. That's who God wants. Peter had to learn that lesson. It had to be tough. for him. It had to be tough. But here he's saying, you know, become like a little child, become humble and submissive toward those who are older around you, so that you can learn from them. You know, the people who are older around you, they know the difference between the gold, silver, and precious stones, or the wood and the hay and the stubble. And they understand at the end of their life which one is worth investing in. Be around people like that so we can be humble and submissive and learn from them. I have a guy, I don't talk to him often. He lives in another part of the country. I don't know if I've ever met him in person, but we've gotten to know each other online. And we know a lot of the same people. And I'll talk to this older gentleman, and I learn so much from him. And it's not I don't view it as a conversation of equals. Like one time on the phone or on a call, he says, "Hey, I just read this great book. It's by Andrew Murray. It's called Humility. You should read it." And I could have responded, "That's cool, Roger. I read another book on humility that I really liked called this." That would have been really easy for me to do. Instead, you know, I realized that, like, okay, let me write that down. And I bought the book and I read it. And it's like, that's just what you do. That's how you submit to more godly people around you. You just accept what they say and accept the wisdom in it and look for them. And then you have all this great benefit. You have this great benefit that comes. Be submissive toward those who are older. And Peter reminds us the second group is that we should humble ourselves toward one another. And I like the way he says it. He says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Clothe yourselves with humility. When you go to Walmart, what do the Walmart employees wear? Remember? Wear a vest. What color is it? What does it say in the back? "How may I help you?" Yeah, they're clothed in humility. It's part of the job, but they're clothed with humility. So when someone's wearing a "How may I help you" vest, I kind of expect that I can approach that they're approachable. I kind of expect that I can say, and I'm saying it generally because sometimes not, you know, it's not always the case, but most of the time I can say, "Can you help me find the pinto beans?" I don't know where those are. Kim puts all these different kinds of beans and things on my list sometimes. I'm like, "I don't know where this is. I looked four times." And they'll stop what they're doing and help me. Or if we're like looking, they're in the same area, they let me go first. You know, they're clothed with humility. They're clothed with humility. And it's cool. It honors me as someone who's there shopping. Or you think about when you go out to a restaurant and the server comes up to your table, does she tell you what she would like to drink in that moment? Doesn't matter. She's laid that aside. She's clothed in humility. She's asking you what you would like to drink. Or I thought about my mom. On a holiday like Thanksgiving, when she's wearing an apron, working in the kitchen so that others can enjoy good fellowship, she's clothed in humility. And I began to realize, oh, I see women clothed in humility more often than it's harder for me to think of when men are clothed in humility. It's a challenge for us that we should find ways to be clothed with humility toward one another. And I bring up men and women because the prime example of being clothed in humility is a man, and it was Jesus himself. And I want to read this little section to you from John chapter 13. When we see Jesus, it says that the disciples had just gathered together in this place. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. There's a connection. We're not getting into it, but there's a connection between humility and love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So Jesus was fully aware. He's God. He had all power in his hand. He knew that he was going back to the Father, and so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, clothed himself in humility. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who wrote this. So Peter, who wrote this, experienced this. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Now, when Jesus comes to you to do something, think about it. Peter, resists. "You kidding me?" And then Jesus gives this reassurance, "Yeah, I know it's hard to understand, but you'll understand it later. Let me do this." And Peter doesn't, he still says, "No, no," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." He keeps resisting what Jesus is doing and coming to him in humility. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus was like, "Dude, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body's clean. You're clean, although not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. So Judas is about to stab Jesus in the back. He knows it. Which disciples did Jesus humbly wash their feet? Which ones? All of them. Humility isn't about selective humility toward the people that you want to be humble to necessarily. He humbled himself before all of them, even the ones he knew would take what he'd just done and turn it against him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." That's for us. We don't have actual foot washing as a part of our society, so it's weird and awkward when we do, although I would recommend that you do it sometime. Maybe in your community group, say, "You know what, we're going to wash feet tonight. It's really weird and uncomfortable, and it's good for you, so do it." But what does it look like for us? Just us right here at Antioch this morning. It's two verses in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." As we do life together, it's about doing life looking for what do you need? What's important to you? As we have a conversation, what would be good for you? And clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And all of this matters, not just to make church a better place for us, but it's how we walk out our faith before God himself. Peter reminds us that living in humility is something we do before God. We need to live humble lives before God. He finishes this section by saying, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under his mighty hand, that he may lift you up in good time. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. I'm struck by that phrase, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You ever thought about that? Think about that. If there's a proud person, they're living life with God opposing them. This is not just here in other scriptures, like Proverbs 3:34. It says, He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. And over in James, the other disciple struggling to learn these lessons with Peter, James wrote in chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Did you get enough political speeches in the last few months? Are you glad they're done? And ads and all this stuff? Oh, that was so much fun. So enriching. I would hear them, and you know how Charlie Brown hears a school teacher? Yeah, I'd hear that, but it sounded more like I, me, my, mine, right? I would just kind of hear that every time a politician would open their mouth. And it's really easy to just go, that's so dumb. These people are so selfish. And then I go to work and I'm sitting at my computer. I type an email and I pause before I send it like I always do and I reread it. You know what I read sometimes? I, me, my. I, me, mine. I'm like, oh, shoot. I'm just like them. Pride in me comes out like it comes out of them. I have to stop, and then I try to edit, and I'm like, yeah, but, and it's hard. It's really hard. Like, how does that not, if that's coming out of me, then it's in my heart. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks and the fingers type. There's pride in me, too. And, man, when I have pride in me, I have to face the reality that I'm living life with God actually opposing me in some way. He's not smoothing things out for me. He's throwing rocks in my path to make me stumble because humility is essential to following Jesus. That's a tough lesson for me to learn. Another time I hear it in me is when you're telling me a story about this great thing, and then in my head there's a squirrel that's running around that's saying, oh yeah, I did that, I can tell a better story than that, I did something better than that, yeah, I did that 3 times. I'm like, would you shut up? This person's important, stop. I have to fight this internally with me. Maybe none of you have to do that at all, because you're humble people, but I do, and it comes up with me, and I remind myself of those words that John the Baptist said, when he saw, it's talking about Jesus, and he said, he must increase, I must decrease. The call to humble ourselves, not just before one another, but before God Almighty. Because he will lift us up in due time. I don't have to lift myself up. I don't have to make sure that I stand. I don't have to make sure that I'm right and strong. I need to just be with Jesus in humility, and God will lift me up in his way and in his time. And he closes this section by saying, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Or in Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. We live in a super anxious world. It's been heightened lately. Politics get your vote by making you anxious. Because if you're anxious enough, you got to go in and vote for somebody, because they'll save you. So they increase anxiety, and we're just living in this mess, and it's awful sometimes. I mean, there's a lot of things about it that are way better than in other countries. But anxiety is a problem in our world in many ways and in many, many levels. And it's not God's will for you. It's not God's plan for me. When we walk in humility with Jesus, we can just leave our anxiety in his hand because he cares for us. Jesus is the answer and our Savior. So Peter's calling us to just take a deep breath, trust in God, and walk in humility. God will lift us up in due time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus, who modeled for us in such a beautiful way a life of non-anxious trust in you, life of humility, a life that could take the lower path, being clothed in humility, and give you all the honor and the glory. Father, help us to be like Jesus, to walk fully trusting in you, knowing you have all things under your control. We don't have to. Help us to live in humility with one another in a way that serves and helps each other through this life. And help us, Lord, to be honest in our heart about our humility before you. We confess our pride. We confess our struggle with not wanting to be humble. But Lord, we want to experience your grace. So help us, Lord, to walk each day in humility. In Jesus' name, amen.